I've never done a two-part sermon, and I didn't intend to do a two-part sermon last week, but it turns out that I'm going to do a two-part sermon. So let me remind you of what we talked about last week. I was talking about the definition of insanity, and the question is, who conforms to what? So the Christian view of insanity is someone who does not conform to reality. Our belief is that we are supposed to conform to God because God is the ultimate reality. We're supposed to conform our lives to Him. And much of the world believes that the reality ought to conform to them. So they have things that they want. If they don't get it, then there's something wrong with the world. And they will do whatever they can to make sure they get what they want. And of course, the poster child for that right now is people who don't agree with the sex they were born to. And so they are trying to bend reality to suit their insanity. And the other thing I talked about is the idea of transformation, which is to say one of the reasons that we go to a church is to be transformed. God will take you wherever you are, but He will not take you intending to stay where you are. So if you go to a church, the idea is you should come into that church expecting the Word of God and the community around you to change you into something more pleasing to God. That's the whole purpose of the exercise. A lot of our churches have abandoned that, and they have said, come as you are and stay as you are. And that, according to several people, myself included, is basically the definition of paganism. They've got all the Christian trappings, they've got crosses, and they sing all the songs, but the words don't mean what they mean to us. They mean what they want them to mean. One of the things I was saying was that the battle is over the dictionary, because what does grace mean? What does sanctification mean? What do all these things mean? And one of the things that the Liberal Project has done is changed the dictionary out from under people. So you're using the same words, but you don't mean the same thing. So that was last week's sermon. And if you want that in more detail, it's up on the website. So what I want to talk to you about is transformation. And the question then is, how does God affect this transformation that He wants to do in us? What does He do? How does He make that happen? Let's start with today's Torah portion. As you remember last time, when Jacob was fleeing from his brother, he stopped off at Luz, and there he saw the vision of the angels ascending and descending, Jacob's ladder. And one of the things that I said is that the word Luz, which is typically translated as almond in most of your Bibles, if you go to a Hebrew root dictionary, it means transform. And you'll notice today he comes back to Luz after his time up there with Laban. So he starts off with Luz, he gets a vision and goes off into Haran, and at the end he comes back to Luz. And oh, by the way, that's a chiasm for those of you who like chiasms. And interestingly, before he went to Luz, what he did was he stole the blessing from his brother. And you'll notice that as he comes back, the conversation that he has with his brother, he is essentially giving that blessing back. He's giving him all the material stuff. He is calling his brother my master or my lord. All of those things were part of the blessing that he stole from his father. So as he's coming back, the other half of the chiasm, stole it going out, gives it back to his brother coming back. Furthermore, he is transformed during his time in Haran. He was a mild-mannered man of the tents before he left. Now he comes back, he's a man of the field, he's strong, he's got flocks and herds and all that kind of stuff. So he's a very different man than he was when he left, and he got transformed in Haran. One of the other things that's funny is, you know, the wrestling match that he has with God, the angel, Yeshua, we're not sure exactly with whom. The end of that is he gets his hip thrown out of joint and he limps. What's that all about? His whole modus operandi has been to run. So when Esau gets after him, he runs. When Laban won't let him have his family, he runs. He runs every time he's confronted with trouble. God says, you're done running. I'm going to make it so you can't. And knocks his hip out from under him. That, by the way, is both metaphorical and physical. But the whole idea there, the reason that his hip is out of joint is so you can't run anymore. I'm your God, and I will take care of you. No more running. So the chiasm, if you will, is complete. And after today's Torah portion, the story switches to Joseph. So Jacob continues to live for a while, but Joseph becomes the main character after today's Torah portion. All right, so let's talk about transformation. And I'm going to quote that great philosopher, John Wayne. Life is hard, but it's harder if you're stupid. I like John Wayne. So anyway, how does God change us? What does he do? Well, I will give you four methods that he uses. And the first one I would call trials, because that's what the Bible calls them. And a trial, by definition, is a test. And the idea of a test is to see if you can pass it. You don't test something that you know ahead of time is going to fail. Scripture is full of tests that people get given. And the whole idea is God is trying to learn something about you. And again, I've said this 1,000 times, I am not a Calvinist. God can learn things. So these tests that he gives to people are for him to figure out where you are, just like a school teacher. All right, where are you and what remedial education do we need to perhaps give you in order to make sure that you can pass this test the next time? Now, one of the things about tests is if you fail them, you will find that you get them again. And for those of you who are old as I am, you find yourself in similar situations repeatedly. One of the things that that indicates is you are being tested and you haven't passed. So we get to do it again until you do pass. And he will give you remedial instruction in that process so that you progress and transform so the next time perhaps you do pass. By the way, your piece of scripture is James chapter 1. And James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, trials, tests, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what James is saying is the purpose of these tests and trials is to change you into something else. The other thing that you will face is temptation. And what James says is, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So this world will have lots of temptations that you'll get faced with. And the things that you are tempted by, I might not be tempted by. And that, by the way, is one of the reasons that we have a congregation. So we're not all tempted by the same thing at the same time. That's a pagan temple, by the way. Everybody's tempted by the same thing at the same time. That's a pagan temple. And you make yourself a god that allows that temptation to be, cool. That's what you ought to be doing. So the whole point is each of us have different things that we are tempted by. That's part of how we are built. We have desires and so forth, and God in his Torah gives us information about what we should do when we are tempted. So I'm looking at that nice steak and I'm tempted to eat it. God says, oh yeah, that's okay, go ahead. No problem, eat it. But I'm looking at this over here and I'm tempted by that, and God says, no, not that. And that's, again, the purpose of the Torah. Going back to John Wayne, life is hard, but it's harder when you're stupid. If you don't know what God says about reality, it makes your life harder, because what happens is you fall into temptations that God said you should not yield to. And what James is saying is, when you fall into temptations that God says you should not yield to, what's going to happen is you're eventually going to die. So that's temptation. And again, the whole world is full of temptations. God doesn't have to cause those. They're generic to the system. The next one is chastening. Chastening is God's way of presenting consequences to your bad behavior. So one of the things that happens to Jacob, as we saw in the story last week, is Jacob stole the right of the firstborn, stole the blessing of the firstborn, and when he gets to Laban, all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, I served you for Rachel. How come Leah's in bed with me? Well, here, we respect the rights of the firstborn. That's chastening. Similarly, he cheated. Well, guess what? Laban cheats him. That's chastening. What God is doing is presenting you with the consequences of your bad behavior, and those consequences are intended to get your attention so that you don't do that anymore. And your scripture for that, there's a couple of scriptures, Hebrews 12. And I'm going to read this in King Jimmy, because I like the translation better. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards. Which is to say, you're not sons. So the idea is, God gives you consequences of your sins and bad behavior with the idea that you will be chastened and you will change and you will learn. Just like you do with your children. When a child does something that you don't want him to do, then you chasten him. That's what God made the little bumper on the back for. So chastening is from God, and it's intended to get your attention and change you into somebody who doesn't do that anymore, whatever that happens to be. The next one is suffering. Now, suffering is useful, even if it's unjust. And suffering is not always just. And your scripture there is Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Notice the word is suffering here, not chastisement, not temptation, not trials. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Most of you know I used to be in the Army. A lot of you have been on sports teams. And one of the things that happens in training is you suffer. You get put out there and it's cold and you're hungry and you're tired and you still got to do what you got to do. That's suffering. And suffering has a purpose. Its purpose is to change you into someone who can operate through suffering. One of my very favorite things is, if you don't like being cold and wet, you shouldn't be a Navy SEAL. When I was in Ranger School, they would send us out and they'd give you one sea ration meal a day. And you'd be hungry and you'd be tired and you'd be miserable. But the whole point of that was to change you, to make you tougher, make you more resilient. So what Paul is saying is exactly the same thing. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. and hope does not put us to shame. So the whole idea of the purpose of suffering that we all go through is it's supposed to change you. By the way, whining is okay. Read the book of Job. Job does a lot of whining, but Job is steadfast. Job does not buckle under the suffering that he's going through. He whines a lot. So it's quite all right to whine, but don't buckle. So suffering may be the product of chastening. In other words, if God is chastening you, you're going to suffer. That may be one of the reasons you're suffering, but it may not be. It may be simply due to the evil of somebody else, or it may be due to something stupid that you've done. So the fact that you're suffering doesn't necessarily mean God is involved. It could. And that's the whole purpose, again, of Scripture. When you're suffering, look back. Remember the book of Job? Job looks back and says, have I done anything to deserve this? And he can't figure anything out. And his friends all say, hey, what's happening to you? You got to be rotten somewhere. You've been hiding. You've been fooling everybody. This can't happen to somebody who's righteous. Well, yeah, it can. So as you're going through suffering, check and make sure that it's not chastening. And if it's not chastening, then the whole purpose there is to toughen you up and teach you endurance. If it's chastening, the purpose there is to get you not to do whatever it was again. And you got to figure that out. Or come talk to somebody or those kinds of things. You don't necessarily have to figure it out all by yourself, but figuring that out is useful. So, what's God done for us in all this? Well, in His great graciousness, He gave us the Torah. Because the Torah tells us how His reality operates. Which is to say, if you read the Torah and you understand the Torah, and you internalize the Torah, because remember I said last time, God is on a 6,000-year project so far to change the human heart. And the whole idea is to get the Torah written on your heart. Moses says at the beginning of Deuteronomy, circumcise your heart. And at the end of Deuteronomy, he says, yeah, okay, you're not going to do it right, but at the end, God will do it for you. But the whole point of this 6,000 years has been to get the human heart transformed into something more pleasing to God. And the process he's been using is what I've talked to you about. He gives you trials to see how's the product coming. Let's test it. Let's see what happens here. That's what a trial is. And trials, by the way, are also not typically pleasant. Just like when you used to have a test in school, most of you didn't like it. Unless you happened to be really good and you were all ready to go and you wanted to show off how bright you were. But that's pretty rare. So trials, temptation, that's built into the system, suffering, and then chastening. So that's how God works on us. And if you go to a church, I said the sinner's prayer, my life is going to be great from now on. There's a Hebrew word for that. It's called baloney. Your life is not going to be great from there, because as you come into the kingdom of God and you become one of His children, God is going to take you like a parent and He is going to change you. So you don't want to go to a church where they say, come as you are, seeker friendly, just come. No, you want to go to some place where you're expected to be transformed. And as you see somebody suffering, that will happen to everybody, don't be like Job's friends. Come alongside, be compassionate, help, whether it's physical help that they need or emotional support or any of those kinds of things. But by all means, help each other when you're going through these tough times, because everybody will go through them. And oh, by the way, people who think that Christians can't sin, that's the whole business of chastening. Christians can sin. That's the chastening part, and that's in Hebrews, which is in the New Testament. So let me close with a quote from Rabbi Sacks. I had this all written, and then I was reading Rabbi Sacks, and I said, oh, wow, that's really good. So I had to reprint my message. So Rabbi Sacks says, we believe, an unstable combination of the dust of the earth and the breath of God. And this calls on us constantly to make decisions, choices, that will make us grow and be as big as our ideals, or, if we choose wrongly, make us shrivel into small, petulant creatures obsessed by trivia. Life is a journey, means striving each day to be greater than we were the day before, individually and collectively. I had no idea Rabbi Sacks was going to talk about what I was going to talk about, but he did. And this unstable combination of the dust of the earth and the breath of God, I've also heard it said, we are unstable combinations of stardust and the breath of God. Either way, but the point is, this life is transitory. And it's preparing us for something else. And being one of God's children, He is going to do whatever He needs to do to get you there. And a lot of the time, you're not going to like it. So get over it.